inside the order of service, there's an outline of where we're going, just so you can see what's coming up. At this time of year, when there are lots of new people in London, lots of new people here at St. Peter's, one of the things that Catherine and our girls and I love doing is having people for lunch, a chance to get to know new people to church here at St. Peter's over a meal. And it's a great way of getting to know each other. Time spent around the table over food, it's, you know, a chance to chat, a chance to get to know, understand what makes people tick, where they're coming from. And then maybe when you have older friends around the dinner table, it's often the place where you share your hopes and your dreams, your fears and your failures. Sharing a meal with someone is a great way to learn about that person. And as we continue our series looking at some of the meals people had with Jesus in Luke's gospel, that's especially true today. This meal, feeding thousands, tells us about who Jesus is. And Luke, who wrote this account of this meal, was so keen that we didn't miss that he sort of flagged it up just before the reading, made that purpose really clear. Have a look with me just before. Now, let me say, in chapter 9, Jesus has sent out, in the first bit, the 12 apostles to go out into the surrounding area to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then we read in verse 7 these words. Herod, the tetrarch, he was the local governor at the time, heard all about that which was going on. And he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And Luke answers Herod's question with this account of this meal. Now, admittedly, it's no ordinary meal. There's no table in sight. In fact, there's no house in sight. They're out on the mountainside, and there's not a carefully chosen list of guests matching up who might sit next to who, but thousands of people that Jesus didn't know from Adam. There's no thought-through menu to look forward to. It's an impromptu, unplanned, outside meal. No ordinary meal. But then Jesus was no ordinary person. And this meal shows us some wonderful things about him. It shows us that he is the one whose door is always open, that Jesus is the one who can provide for the hungry, and that Jesus is the one who can deeply satisfy. First, Jesus is the one whose door is always open. As I said, the apostles, they've been out on this great mission journey, healing the sick and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And now they've returned to Jesus. And some of the places they went, well, those villages opened them, welcomed them with open arms. They were delighted to see them, delighted to listen to what they had to say about the kingdom of God. But some of the other places they went, well, they couldn't wait to see the back of them. And they had no time whatsoever for the message that the apostles were teaching about the kingdom of God. And the 12, well, they'd been on the road for days, if not weeks. And they were exhausted and elated and deflated all at the same time. And so we read verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with them. And they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. They report back, and Jesus celebrates successes and mourns the opposition, and then takes them away for some R&R. But verse 11, the crowds learned about it and followed him. Word gets out of where Jesus is going, and the crowds, no doubt keen to see more of these amazing miracles that have been going on, follow, and more join their numbers as they get closer to Jesus. We read on this. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Now, I don't know what you're like, but after a busy couple of weeks, that would not have been what I'd have said. My words would have been something more like this. Guys, I'm really sorry, but we've had a crazy couple of weeks, and we're all a bit knackered. We just need some time to recover. Is that okay? I'm really happy to catch up with you next week, but not now. Please, not now. Well, thankfully, Jesus isn't like that. He's the one whose door is always open. He's the perfect host. He's like the friend whose house you could knock on any time of day or night and know that you'd be greeted with a smile and an invitation to come in. You see, Jesus, he'll never turn you away. He'll never turn you away, but he won't necessarily give you what you expect. When the crowd comes to Jesus, they've got their own agenda. They want to see more of the spectacular. And Jesus doesn't turn them away, but he doesn't give them what they're after. He gives them what they need. He tells them about the kingdom of God. And there are some healings, yes, but his priority is telling them about that kingdom. And so often we can be just the same. Do you ever do this? We come to Jesus with our list of things that we'd love him to do for us. We treat him like a genie in the bottle, and yet, graciously, he doesn't turn us away. He doesn't say, that's not who I am. That's not how we're to relate. He welcomes us in. And then even more graciously, he doesn't give us what we want, but he does give us what we need. And that takes us on to the second point. Jesus is the one who provides for the hungry. Look with me at verse 12. Let's pick things up there. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." And he replied, "Yeah, that's a good idea. There's not a whole lot around." No, that's not what he said. He replied, "You give them something to eat." And they looked at each other and they said, "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." But about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. The disciples, they had no hope. They were looking around at each other, panicked at the suggestion that Jesus had made. And yet, it was no problem for him. It says 5,000 men were there, adding in the women and the children. You're looking at probably over 10,000 people, 10,000 hungry mouths that have followed Jesus to this remote place, 10,000 hungry mouths that can't provide for themselves in the wilderness. But Jesus can. Jesus can. He's the one who provides for the hungry. And I guess if we were there, if we were physically hungry in the way these thousands were, well, what we need from Jesus would be obvious. But that's not necessarily us in the well-fed West. Our hunger, it's rarely a physical hunger. It's much more relational, emotional, spiritual. But even now, even here, that's a hunger that Jesus can fulfill. He can give us what we need. Because our third point, Jesus is the one who satisfies. We see this in the meal. Have a look at verse 17 with me. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The thousands of men and women and children, they don't get by with a scrap of fish and a crust of bread. They were satisfied. They were replete. They were full. They couldn't eat anymore. There were even leftovers. Jesus satisfies these people. Clear to see in verse 17. But there's also a hint of it earlier in the passage, back up in verse 14. In verse 14, after the paragraph break, we see that Jesus said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And when he says sit down, he doesn't use the normal word for sit down. He could have done, but he uses the word recline. Get them to recline in groups of about 50 each. And you read that and you think, well, why is he doing that? What connections does Jesus want us to make at this point? Well, in Jesus' day, you'd recline at a table when you were enjoying a proper meal, when you were enjoying a feast. It's the same word, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, that was used to describe how they were sitting at the table of Simon the Pharisee as they enjoyed that lavish banquet. We've got a picture here, not of an impromptu picnic, but of a sumptuous banquet with Jesus as the host. Don't think when you read of the bread and the fish, a slightly limp, disappointing tuna sandwich that spent too long in a picnic basket. No, it's much more the finest smoked salmon on freshly cut rye bread. Jesus is the one who satisfies. The wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture given in answer to Herod's question. Herod asks, who is this that I hear such things about? And Luke replies with a meal. He says, let me tell you, Jesus is the one whose door is always open. He's the one who provides for the hungry. And he's the one who satisfies. Which is a wonderful answer to give to Herod. But amazing as those things are, that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Because after the crowds have dispersed and gone their own way, and Jesus is alone with his disciples, just after our reading, we read this in verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Peter's joined the dots. He's realized something. He's realized that the one whose door is always open and he provides rich satisfaction for those who are hungry, he's someone altogether more important than those things. He is God's Messiah. That is, he's God's promised king who would come to save his people. But how did Peter get there? What helped him join those dots? Well, maybe, just maybe, he'd spent some time reading these words from Isaiah 55 that day. They're up on the screen. Let me read them out to you. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, all you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. These words from Isaiah 55, they were written 800 years before the events of Luke chapter 9. And it was a time when God's people were in a mess. They were in a bad place spiritually. And into that world where God's people were in a mess came this voice from the future, the voice of God's Messiah, his promised Savior King. And their words that speak to his people when they're restored to their former glory. And their words that are full of echoes of Luke chapter 9. I wondered if you heard some of them as I read it. There's the invitation of the host whose door is always open. Come, 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 come. Five times in a handful of verses. And that invitation, it's an invitation to the hungry. Verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine and milk without money and without cost. An invitation to the hungry, to those who can't provide for themselves. And then verse 2, the promise of satisfaction. He writes, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? He says, don't invest your time and your money and your effort into empty things, into things that will never satisfy you, things that cannot satisfy you. Much rather, listen, he says. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. And then best of all, verse 3, give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Listen that you may live. Not just listen so you can muddle through and just about get by in life. Live a life of satisfaction. Really live, he says. And not just in this life, but for the next as well. Listen to me that you may live. That's what God's promised Savior King says to his people. What he offers to provide freely to those who cannot provide for themselves, who are hungry and in need. No wonder when Peter saw this meal, his eyes were open to who Jesus really is. You see, the thousands in the wilderness, they'd had a foretaste of heaven. A bit like the canapes you get at a great restaurant. They give you a small taste of the wonderful things to come. And as the meal ended, as the thousands were fed, there was that wonderful promise of more to come, this promise of the feast not being over, as the disciples collected those leftovers and abundance to continue going forward. Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? And he asks the same question of us this morning. He says, who do you say I am? And he says, will you come to me? Will you come to me? Because my door is always open. If you're a stranger to him, like the thousands on the mountainside, he says, come. Come get to know me. If you want to know more about the kingdom of God, he says, come, let me teach you. If you're hungry, relationally and spiritually and emotionally, if you found maybe that work doesn't satisfy no matter how long you spend in the office, if you found that money can't buy you happiness, if you found that your partner can't stand up to the expectation you put upon them, if that's you, Jesus says, listen to me, enjoy what is good, be satisfied. If you're raising a little one-year-old to come up in the faith, Jesus says, let him come to me. I love the children. Point him to me. If you come to him, not at the start of life, but at the end of life, fearful of what is to come, he says, come, listen, that you may live. Peter got it. He joined the dots. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked. God's Messiah was his answer. God's promised Savior King, who can say these wonderful things because he will restore his people, will bring them to that heavenly banquet. Who do you say I am? Jesus asks. Let me give you a moment to consider that before leading us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is the one whose door is always open, that Jesus is the one who provides for the hungry, provides for those who cannot provide for themselves. And thank you that he is one who satisfies. But more than that, thank you that all those things point to him being your promised Savior King, your Messiah. Please, we pray this morning, would you help us to see Jesus for who he is? Please, we pray, Would you help us to trust in him, to save us, to take us to that heavenly banquet that those thousands had a foretaste of on that hillside? Please, we pray, help us find our satisfaction in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We join together in the words of the prayer coming up on the screen. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. As I grab my copy, let me invite you to take up your order of service. And if you could turn with me to the back page, just a few notices, things coming up in the life of our church family together to mention. The first at the top there, many hands make light work. Regulars will know that we've been doing some building work through in the office. And the good news, that was tidied off this week, the snags were snagged. And so we're ready to move in. And if you're able to help with that after the service, Tim Kufa, our building manager, would be delighted to have some spare pairs of hands. Maybe if you're able to help with that, to grab a tea or a coffee. And then, Tim, you'll be up the front. Tim will be up the front, and he can tell you what needs to go where. And if you enjoy that so much, you want to come back and do more later, you're welcome to come back this evening and join in the fun too. The next thing, we heard about it in our prayers. Jack, do you want to say something about Table Talk?
Yeah, I'd love to.
Great, Jack, come and tell us a bit more about that.
Thanks, Thanks, Dave. Table talk is something we've been doing for a couple of years now at St. Peter's, and it's just a really fun, relaxed evening in a pub near Parsons Green, and it's called the White Horse. You'll see it there on your notice sheets. And what we do is we try and think about a topical conversation and connect it with the Bible and what the Bible says. So our topic on Tuesday night is Love Island, Where is the Love? Many people in the UK watch Love Island. It was a popular TV show. And many people would say it's not good, that it's actually quite damaging. So we're going to be exploring that together. And is it just harmless fun, or is it something a bit more damaging? So you're really welcome to come. If that's the first you've heard of it, just turn up, 7:30. There's some food and drink that you can order there, and it'll be a really fun evening.
Great. Thank you, Jack. Do come and talk to you if you've got more questions about that. Jack would be happy to tell you more about that. Continuing to work down our notice sheet, you'll see that next Sunday, it's our Harvest Sunday service, and there should be hopefully a shopping list tucked inside your order of service, or if yours doesn't have one like mine, chat to Debs, our administrator. She'd happily point you to things the food bank are in need of that we're collecting for next Sunday. And then after our Harvest service next Sunday morning, we have our monthly Bring and Share lunch, and if you're a regular here, Phil Steen is somewhere. He'll be walking around with a clipboard looking, encouraging you to sign up to bring something. So do help Phil with that. That will be much appreciated. There's also another opportunity to eat coming up with our annual vision dinner. There should be a big invitation like this tucked in your service sheet, or else there's a notice on the back. Tuesday the 9th of October here in church, a chance to eat together and talk together about the things that God might be doing in and through us over the coming years, and as well as all those things, perhaps most importantly, to pray together about those things. And Debs is selling tickets for that after the service again. She'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. What else to mention? There are a few other notices, but let me just draw your attention to the one a few down for regulars on the youth and children's team. There's some essential safeguarding training to help us look after the young people in our care really well. Coming up next Sunday as well, between the service and lunch in the morning, or after the service in the evening. And Hannah, who's through in the hall doing kids' work this week, would love to tell you more about that. And she's asked me to mention that if you're a parent and you help with that, and you're wondering how you can juggle your child and hear about the training that's going on, that Josh and Em are running a creche come kids group come youth group for that half an hour, just to look after your children so you can get make the most of that training. So do make the most of that next Sunday. There are a few other things on there, but I'll leave you to have a look at those in your own time. The last thing I need to do in this part of our time together is publish some bands of marriage, so let me do that now. I publish the banns of marriage between Charles Richard Hincliffe of this parish and Laura Catherine Elizabeth Ellerton, also of this parish, and between Jonathan Reed Goodwin Austin of the parish of St. James Papelwick and Francesca Louise Creasy of this parish. And these are both for the third time of asking. And if any of you know any reason in law that these couples may not marry each other, you are to declare it. Well, let me lead us in a prayer for these couples as they prepare for their wedding day. Father, we pray for Charles and Laura, for Jonathan and Francesca, as they prepare for their wedding day. Thank you for bringing them together. Thank you for giving them the love that they have for one another. And we pray that, as well as celebrating that love, with no doubt a wonderful meal on their wedding day, that they might know of your wonderful love shown to us through the feeding of the 5,000 and many other things beside, of how the Lord Jesus came to us to be your Messiah, our Savior and King. Father, please might they know your love for them through him, as well as the love that you've given them for one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.